And now it's our privilege to hear from Brother Bleachers from Palo Alto. And he has chosen for his subject a study that I know is interesting to all of us. It's on the sixth chapter of Revelation. Brother Bleachers.
Well, dear brother and sister Becky and I are very happy to be with you and to share your warm hospitality as well as that of brother and sister Parkinson with whom we are staying. And I bring to you the love and greetings of the brethren at Palo Alto. They voted to send their love to this convention. The sixth chapter of the book of Revelation is a history of the truth and of the church. And it is said that one thing that man learns from history is that he doesn't learn from history. But that is not true with the Lord's people, is it? Because one of the ways in which the Lord has chosen to teach his people is that we should learn by the example of the nation of Israel, who were set as an example, who were a shadow of things to come through the tabernacle sacrifices and through their sins and disobedience and through their victories. The Lord has set them there for us to observe and to gain important lessons that as wise children we would not have to repeat the same mistakes that they did. And so, since it is the Lord's intention that we should learn from history, He has also here given us a detailed history of the truth and doctrine as it goes through the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. So let us read the first eight verses that has to do with the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which has been dramatized, but we will go over it and see what lessons we can get from it for ourselves. We read, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering, and he conquered. Let's just take those two verses first. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. He is here referring to the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, where Jesus, the Lamb of God, was found faithful and able to take the book out of the hand of his Father, who was sitting on the throne, and to open the seals thereof. And here, as he begins to open the seals and give us the history of these experiences, he opens the first seal, and it says, I heard as it were thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." We would think that this would indicate to us that it was an indication of divine displeasure, because a great evil was happening. Here, in the pure church, there was iniquity. A perversion of the truth and the development of a Nicolaitan spirit or the clerical spirit. This is brought to our attention in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work there in the true church. And in Revelation 2:26, the apostles, as long as they were with the church, they kept that under, they kept it suppressed. They spoke against it. They disclosed those who were of this spirit. And so it was kept in check, but it was there. Later on in John's time, we read that there were many antichrists all during that time. Now, we have a white horse here, and we have a rider on the horse. And we believe that these four horses, as we go through these eight verses, represent doctrines. And that the white horse would represent the pure doctrines of the early church. And that the rider upon the horse was one who elevated himself above the doctrines and who used this to further his purposes, and that this would represent the mystery of iniquity that was already working in the early church and which eventually would control. Now it says that he that sat on the horse had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth to conquer, and he conquered. Now, what is there about this rider we can see that is wrong? Well, he had a crown on his head, and he went forth to conquer. Neither Jesus nor the apostles went out to conquer, did they? They didn't go out that they might convert the world. Jesus went forth to seek a bride class and to preach the gospel as a witness. The apostles also preached the gospel, and they had the care of the church. But this rider had a bow and a crown. Now, the apostles did not obtain crowns on this side of the veil. There were crowns laid up for them in reservation if they were faithful for a later time. But here we see that a bow and a crown was given in this present life, not beyond the veil. And we can see that if we study the next two writers, they were also given instruments which were used on this side of the veil in the flesh and do not represent instruments beyond the veil. So we see that something sinister is happening here. There was this element. This shows that there was this element that was grasping for authority. And Paul, even in his day, said in 1 Corinthians 4:8 that some of you are now reigning, and I wish to God you were, that I may reign with you. They had claimed that they were reigning at that time, some, and that they were the ones who had this Nicolaitan spirit, or they wanted to lord it over the Lord's people. They wanted to bring themselves above and to stand above the truth and the Lord's people as the ones. Now, the bulk of the church at that time was pure, and this is why we have a white horse. But as we read in the parable of Matthew 13:33, there was just a little leaven, only a few hypocrites there at that time. And this was shown by the leaven that was added to the bread. Now, at this time, this particular rider had a bow in his hand. And this would represent, if we would compare the bow with the sword and the spear, which would be the three common implements of fighting, the bow would be a long-range weapon compared to the other two. And this would represent, this shows that the ambitions of the clergy were long range, they had long range plans to overtake and to control. And while they at first couldn't do the things that they wished, they looked forward to conquering. And so these bows were the preparations for long range clerical ambitions. And they also had the crown, and they got the crown, but it was an earthly crown, not a heavenly crown. And so the writer here was papacy, or rather that element in the church that gave rise to papacy, the Nicolaitan spirit. As Paul had predicted in Acts chapter 20 and verse 30, of yourselves would evil men arise, speaking of perverse things to draw away disciples. And now we go on to the next period in the church, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Red was the color of Imperial Rome's pagan priests, and later on this color was adopted by Papal Rome. This horse being red shows that pagan doctrines came into the church upon Constantine's pagan priests came into the professed church with Constantine's conversion. There was a struggle there between Imperial Rome on the one side and papacy on the other. As we read in Daniel 11:27, two kings shall sit at one table. Both of these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies one to another at one table. And this actually happened as we read the early church history. Brother Russell explains that one king here in Daniel was Imperial Rome, the civil power. And the other, the rising clerical power. Actually, they were plotting against each other for supremacy. And the clerical element won out. But it took some time for this to be accomplished. And so we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work until he who restraineth it is taken out of the way. And that restraining power was imperial or civil Rome. And eventually, when civil Rome was defeated, then the clerical power succeeded and papal Rome took over. These events are symbolized to us in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. There was this fighting, Michael and his angels, the apostate clerical element, against the dragon, which symbolized the temporal authority of Rome, imperial Rome. And the clerical element won out. As shown in verse 4, the one on the horse, the clerical element, was given a great sword, and peace was taken from the earth. Upon Constantine's conversion and his accepting this new religion, Christianity, he brought in his pagan priests into the church, the professed church, and they brought with them all of their pagan doctrines. And this is pictured by the fact that a great sword was given and there was this continual strife. This was the period of time of when the creeds were being formed. This was the time of great debates. Arius, in his defense of Jesus and the Father as being two individuals. This was the time of councils and of the proclamation of bulls. Consequently, it was, whereas the church up until this time was pure and had the truth, at this time with the introduction of these new ideas, these heathen doctrines, it took away peace. And it did produce a troublous time. And so the Christians living at this time would be disturbed at what was going on. And the Christian would be disturbed at what he was observing. He would wonder why God permitted this. This evil in the church. And so in the breaking of these seals, it revealed to the Lord's people that God permitted this evil to occur. As we read in verse 2, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth and he conquered. And in the fourth verse, it was given unto him that there was a great sword given unto him. This reminds us of the language in connection with Nebuchadnezzar, that a kingdom was given unto him by the Almighty. And also reminds us of Job, that when the Lord permitted Satan to touch Job's possession and finally Job's body, but not his life, we see that the Lord permitted this ministry of evil with respect to Job. There was this ministry of evil with respect to the truth and the Lord's people. And of course, there is the ministry of evil, the permission of evil, with respect to the entire world of mankind. Now, the church would not be alarmed with evil in the world, because when Christians came into the truth, they knew about iniquity in the world. They had been called out of the world. But when they came in pureness of heart to give their hearts unto the Lord, and then find it in the church that there was this element, that was a surprise. And so this is why the Lord revealed to this part of the church what was going on, so that they would have the be at ease and not be confused concerning what the Lord was allowing. And so even today we find that there are disappointments, that after we consecrate, some have experiences with brethren, and you are surprised at what is done and what has been done by the so-called brethren. But then we know that we are incapable of infallible judgment and have to leave the results with the Lord. But still, we can't help and notice the things that seem to be glaring incongruities in the church. Back there, it was much more obvious, because of this, people were a lot more crude in those days, and what they try to get away with a lot more obvious that it was wrong. But today it is more subtle. And then we go to verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Now, here it doesn't say it was given unto him, but it was a voice from the midst of the four beasts. And we know that this was the voice of God, again, that it was by divine permission that this happened. What is the theme of this particular picture? We believe that this is a symbol of famine and rationing. In Lamentations 4, verses 8 and 9, when we have a description of God's punishments upon Israel for their sins and backsliding, we read that their visage is blacker than coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin, the skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of fruits of the field. Here we have a picture of famine and a picture of blackness. And we believe that this black horse would represent that after the pagan doctrines were introduced, that then there was a famine for the truth. What would the scales in this writer's hand represent? It would represent rationing. This writer, who has risen above the Lord's people as the, which again pictures papacy, all of these four writers, he now has custody and he capitalizes on the shortage of food. Wheat, we believe, would represent the true food, the truth. And barley would represent the adulterous food, the food of the harlot. This is brought to our attention in Numbers 5:15. Now the scriptures show us that when food is meted out or weighed out, it is a symbol of famine. And this is brought to our attention in Ezekiel, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with care, and they shall drink water by measure and with astonishment, that they may want bread and water and be astonished one with another and consume away for their iniquity. And in the 5th chapter in verse 16, when I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and will break your staff of bread. So we believe that this here is a picture of famine for the Lord's word. And that in this picture, we have wheat and barley contrasted. And therefore, the one would represent the Lord's truth and the other, the truth of this harlot, of this Jezebel, of this woman who was giving forth this combination. We find that there was three times as much barley that was weighed out as wheat, which tells us that as custodians of the food, that they capitalize on the Lord's word, and instead of allowing it to be given to the people, that word was clothed in the languages, the dead languages of Latin. And the people who did not understand Latin were starved for knowledge and of God's word. And it was sold for a penny, which some commentators say represents a day's wages. Now we know that this represents an evil system, because the Lord tells us, freely ye have received, freely give, and in the kingdom, that whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. But here we see that it was being sold for a penny. Only the studious were allowed to read, and only they were the custodians of the truth. They would allow some truth to get out. But with that truth, there would be given three times as much barley or error. They would allow some, so that this food was an adulterated food. And here again we see that it is Jehovah speaking from the midst of the four beasts. It is God who allowed or permitted this evil. He isn't doing it, but he permits it. And you know, as it was with Job, the Lord said that you can touch his body, his possessions, and then you can touch his body, but do not touch his life. And so here, the Lord is saying that the Lord permitted this to happen, but he says, hurt not the oil nor the wine. And so the Lord's people had to eat this food, which had some truth in it, and they would have to suffer this adulteration. But he said, see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The oil here would represent the Holy Spirit, of course, and the wine would represent the joys of the truth, the joyous truth. And so the little truth that they possessed was sufficient to develop them because God overruled it, that they got their nutriment from the wheat that was in that food. And the joy of the truth could not be tampered with. God guaranteed that all down during the age, that for the true Christian who was living up to his opportunities, neither the Holy Spirit nor the joys of the truth could be tampered with. Now, some may say, how can you get doctrine from a nominal church or that would give you spirit begettal? Error doesn't beget, and that is true. I think Brother Hersher brought that point out yesterday. But is it all error? Is it 100% error? And of course, the answer is not at all. There is some truth there, and that, by God's overruling, is what the Christian can get his strength from. We are now living at a time when great dispensational truths are due, and we have received them. This is the truth that we have been hearing. And so as a person starts out as a baby at this time, and as one grows, in due time, in order to keep growing and to understand one's opportunities and blessings in this our day, we need to have present truth. And for this purpose, the Lord is now calling, "Come out of her, my people." But not for the life or his initial start and growth. And being in the Dark Ages, he didn't need the dispensational part that we have in the present time. The dispensational truths in their days had to do with other things, as for instance, standing up for the truth of justification and things like that, which were simpler truths, and yet they were very basic and important. So then we see, brethren, that this famine for the Word of God existed and that God permitted it up to a certain point and beyond which the adversary had no control. This period corresponds to the Dark Ages or to Elijah being fed by the raven, and also to the period of Revelation 12:6, where we read that the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God and that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And so we see that the breaking of these seals represents a revealment to God's people. It is telling them what is happening in the professed church and enlighten them as to why they were happening. And then we come to the next horse, and here we have a pale horse, as we read in verses 7 and 8. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, and the pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. This pale horse, or a colorless horse, would represent an anemic condition where the church by this time, just before the Reformation period, was in a very difficult situation through all the persecution. And it is pictured that their condition with respect to the truth was pale or anemic. During this period, they were put to death. During her heyday, and now we see that this writer, as time continues, this writer becomes stronger and stronger and becomes more corrupt and more evil. During this period, during her heyday of power, mystical Babylon, did what is pictured in these verses. They kill by the sword, by famine, by death, and by the beasts. The sword would represent here strife and violence. You know that you can kill a person's influence by using your tongue as a sword, and they blacklisted those who were disagreeable. They destroyed their influence as well as actually killing them with the sword. And they killed them with hunger. If a man was a businessman, they would say, "Don't deal with that person. They are out of harmony with the church. He can't have any of the sacraments. And you cannot until you recant. Otherwise, you can have no more communion." And the brethren were not, they were so dependent upon these things that when they were deprived of this, it was like starving them. "You can have no more communion. You cannot be buried in consecrated ground." And so this was one way in which they were killed by hunger. And they were killed by actual death, the Inquisition. And they were killed by the beasts of the field, which would represent to us the governments. They were turned over to the government, over to civil power, in order to bring about their death. Now, this went on for a period of time in the church. And we come to verses 9 to 11, the period of the Reformation. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth?' And white robes were given to unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And so with the Reformation and the printing of Bibles and the truth and the Lord opening the door for a better understanding of his word, it was like a breath of fresh air. And as they began to come back to God's word and to study these things, they began to see that there was a promise that this system would eventually be destroyed. And it was as if the blood of all those martyrs were calling forth for vengeance, that the Lord would bring about the destruction of this evil system. But it's just like it is in our day. Sometimes we tend to run ahead of the Lord. And so these brethren, as they began to see these things, they felt that now was the time. Now was the time when the Lord would accomplish the destruction of this evil system and bring vengeance upon her. But the Lord said, "No, you've got to wait until the rest of your brethren have been killed as ye were, and until that should be fulfilled." And so they had that confirmation that in due time that these things would be taken care of, and it required patience to wait. And then the Lord showed that he would take care of things. And if you were to think, if you were to have some authority and to begin to get ready for the kingdom, you might wonder how you would start at this particular point. What would you do if you had control of the world? Well, what did the Lord do? He permitted a great earthquake to occur. And this would be another one of the signs. This is where the tide was now turning. For all these years of persecution and of this dearth of the word of God, now things began to open up, and then the brethren began to get impatient. But we see in verse 12, "And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, the French Revolution. And the sun," and the thing to remember is that it was an earthquake. and as it earthed and as it quaked, it affected the sun and the moon and the stars. So it started out as a political upheaval, and it affected the entire system. And the sun then became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And so here what the Lord was accomplishing was the beginning of the preparation for the kingdom by allowing this great earthquake to occur. But he only permitted so much, and then he caused, and the seventh chapter is a continuation of the sixth chapter, he caused the four angels to stand at the four corners of the earth and to hold back the four winds. In other words, the Lord only permitted the French Revolution to go so far and no more. And what did it accomplish? We read that every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It does not say that they were removed, does it? But they were moved out of their places. And so, up to this time, they were strict, stiff, they were autocratic, and when they saw what happened in France, the governments began to compromise and began to give in, to liberality, to democracy and liberality. And as a result of giving in to the people, we see that events began to change, and it, if the Lord hadn't stopped it there, it would have enveloped the entire earth. And the kings of the earth, and the great men of, and the rich, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so we see that this was not the great earthquake that is referred to in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation. This is only the sixth seal. We have one more seal to go, and that would be when the great earthquake occurs. But this was a great earthquake, and it accomplished that which the Lord designed in preparing for the following events and eventually in the establishment of the kingdom. And so, brethren, the truth as it goes out from the Lord is powerful. And the truth, if we use it wisely, is powerful. But yet the truth can be very fragile in our hands if we abuse it. And so let us appreciate the truth. Let us not take it for granted. Let not the study of the truth and our life as the Lord's people be merely an intellectual experience, but let it be as Christians following in Jesus' footsteps that we do the things that he set forth. And we have many lessons along this line, and one of them, Jesus said, if ye know these things, are ye happy if you know it? Is that what he said? He says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so let us be more faithful and zealous in letting this truth out to others, that as it will hasten the coming and the establishment of the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Father, for thy word of truth. We thank you for the inspiration, for the strength that we get from it, for the guidance of thy word of truth. And we pray, dear Father, that we may be as a light in the world, that it may go forward to others. Dear Father, we pray that thou be with us as we continue to fellowship together at this convention, and that thou bless the further services of this convention. We ask all these favors and give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.